Good morning. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our great and our gracious Father, thank you for a season to remember the miracle of God with us, your Son stepping out of the glory and the majesty of heaven, humbling himself to be born in an animal barn. Still fully God and yet fully human, we worship our King, not just this season, but all year long. Father, I know there have been many this week that have experienced troubles and pains and difficulties. Many health concerns that have been shared on the prayer chain, Father, we lift them up to you. Father, many crisis situations, we lift them up to you. And I pray, Father, that the hope of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ would flood this valley. But this Christmas season, good news of great joy that will be for all people would be spoken of by us, your redeemed people. As we turn our hearts and our minds to your word, Father, we pray that you would give clarity to it. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. Amen. In the very early hours on a cold morning on April 15th, 1912, the RMS Titanic collided with an iceberg and sank on its maiden voyage. On board were 2,224 passengers and crew members, over 1,500 who would perish in the icy waters. The Titanic was the largest ship on the seas when it sank and became the largest peacetime maritime disaster in history. Oddly, the Titanic carried only enough lifeboats to carry 1,100 people, just over 1,100 people, or about half of the number of people that were on board. The Titanic was about 350 miles south of Newfoundland when it sank, and only a general location was known. Depth of the sea in that area exceeds 12,000 feet, and any hope of seeing the Titanic was lost on April 15, 1912. Or so everyone thought. Numerous unsuccessful attempts at finding the Titanic were launched over the years that followed. And it was not until a French-American expedition team in August of 1985 that the Titanic was found. Part of the problem was the coordinates the radio operator had given them when they sank were over 13 miles away from where the wreckage was found. That fact and the extreme depth made it a mystery for 73 years. The main scientist leading the expedition in 1985 was Dr. Robert Ballard. Ballard was interested in finding the Titanic since 1973. And as part of an organization called Woods Hole Deep Submergence Lab in Massachusetts. In 77, Ballard and a team set out with a team of sophisticated equipment on a drilling ship. They tied their equipment to a pole, and section by section, they lowered it into the ocean. Unfortunately, it snapped off, sank, and was never found. Undeterred, Ballard enlisted the help of French scientists and received that help in August of 1985 in the form of a French ship, a scientific ship capable of scanning the ocean floor in sections of 3,000 feet wide. Early morning, September 1st, 1985, the Titanic was found. What would compel a man to so diligently look? What would compel a person to look for something so difficult, nearly impossible to find, that had been hidden for 73 years? Why would a person go to such lengths to find a lost ship? I believe in part it was because of the knowledge that it was out there somewhere. It was just out there. The indisputable fact was the Titanic sank. Logic would dictate that even if it lay thousands of feet below the surface of the sea, it would be somewhere. So over a decade of scientific research finally resulted in the discovery. Over 10 years of searching. Diligent searching. Knowing and studying the facts. And the feeling that it had to be out there somewhere kept compelling Ballard back to the same place in the ocean to study, to study, to study, to look, to send equipment down. And eventually, that persistence paid off. And I wonder, might that be a little bit similar to the Magi we find in the Gospel of Matthew? If you have your Bibles handy, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And here we find the lone account of the Magi. And it tells us this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or Magi, came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them in Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I may too go and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Searching, seeking, research. Ballard did this in order to find the Titanic. The wise men did this in order to ascertain where the child was to be born. So I have a question for you as we get started this morning. What are you looking for this morning? What are you looking for this Christmas? Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking just to get through the holiday season, which can always be stressful? Are you looking just to make it? Boy, I understand. There's a lot going on. I mean, as I read the announcements, there's a lot going on, and all of it is good stuff, isn't it? And add in your Christmas parties, add in your family gatherings, add in the pressure to find gifts, the financial pressure that comes with that. And I wonder, have we lost our focus? Are we really looking for Jesus this Christmas? Well, before we go on, I want to take a look at the context of this particular account. Matthew does a great job of detailing the Magi, and I want to take a look at some of these key elements before we go on. First, in our setting the context, a star appears in the night sky. Now, I suppose we should even stop and go with something a bit more basic. The star appears in the night sky. It says that Magi see the star, wise men see the star. Okay, so who are these magi? Well, they're from a far land. And what we know of that is that they are magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, or wise people. One trained in the science of astronomy. So they would study the stars. They would interpret what was going on. And something was different. They saw something drastically different in the night sky. But because it was not just astronomy that they studied, they knew something was different. They saw something amazing. And I imagine the Magi being a little bit like Dr. Robert Ballard. They were well trained, they were constantly searching, noting the slightest changes in the sky. And if you research astronomy, you'll find a number of plausible reasons the star appeared. Theories range from a supernova explosion to planetary alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. Now, I don't pretend to know at all what the reason for the star appearing is, but the fact is, the star did appear. The fact is, real scholarly men saw this star. Astute people, well-trained people. And the fact is, they responded to it. Second part of setting the context, the star prompts the Magi to worship. The star prompts the Magi to worship. So the star appears, and what's the next logical thing to do? Road trip, right? All right. Well, yes and no. Yes, they do travel. But the reason for their travel is explained to Herod. They tell him, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. The sole reason for the road trip was not to get out of town or not to just satisfy idle curiosity of what that star was about. But that star was prompting them to worship. Worship. Interesting, if you read Luke's account on the birth of Jesus, we find a similar reaction from the shepherds. The shepherds have an angel announce the birth to them while they're out in the field caring for their flock. And if you come on Christmas Eve, we'll go into this in a little bit more detail. Spoiler alert. They go out, they find things just as the angel announced. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The shepherds go check it out. They find Jesus exactly as the angels had announced. And what does that prompt in them? Worship. Worship. Just as the shepherds, the Magi go to worship Jesus. This has already happened. Now I wonder, does revisiting the birth of Jesus, our Savior, cause you to worship? I don't mean, does the birth of our Savior cause you to go buy gifts? I don't mean, does the birth of our Savior cause you to bake delicious treats? I don't mean, does the birth of our Savior cause you to buy a Christmas tree or put up fancy decorations or have nice holiday gatherings? I mean, does revisiting the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, cause you to worship? It did in the Magi. It did in the shepherds. And if you find yourself today having a hard time worshiping, I understand. There's a lot thrown at us this time of year. But you still have a week. Take courage. Carve out some time. Read the account in Luke. Read the account in the Gospel of Matthew. Take a moment and worship. The gifts can wait. If you don't have the greatest of decorations put up, who cares? But if you don't worship, .. we're in danger of being like Herod. Number three, Herod and the Jewish leaders are troubled by the news, at the news. Herod and the Jewish leaders are actually troubled at the news. Think about that for a moment. See, for you and I, in today, we're here in a worship service in a Christian church. We understand the birth of Jesus to actually be a good thing, right? In fact, other than the resurrection, this is the best thing. But not everyone actually feels that same way. We have two different groups with two separate reactions as we see the account in the Gospel of Matthew. First, we have Herod. In all likelihood, we're talking about Herod the Great. What we know factually about Herod is that he was one of the most powerful, influential kings to ever reign anywhere on earth. But he was temperamental. He was tyrannical. He was a control freak of sorts. We know that he had one of his wives put to death because he thought she was gaining too much influence and power. We know that Herod put to death more than a few of his sons and officials because he thought they were trying to displace him. Real nice guy, huh? So when Herod hears the news, he's greatly troubled. All we know that he is not serious at all when he says, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you find him, bring me word that I too may worship him." Come on, Herod, liar, liar, pants on fire. Herod has no intent to worship. He hears that someone has been born king. Naturally, he wants to make sure there's no competition. So don't believe for a second that Herod actually desires to worship. Then we have a second group. The text tells us that he, Herod, was troubled by all and all Jerusalem with him. Sad, isn't it? Sad, isn't it? The very people who desire a savior are troubled at the news that their king has been born. What were they looking for? Now here's an interesting thing. Look at the text, and there's a wonderful, incredible line. It says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Jesus is born king. He's not born to be king. He's not Jesus who will become king at some point in the future. He is born king. He didn't have to earn that title. He didn't have to work his way up. The Magi get it 100% right. Jesus steps out of heaven, sets all that glory aside, and they say, "Where is he who is born king?" Born king. So it doesn't matter his age. A newborn baby who is king deserves our worship. Last thing in setting context, divine protection will be upon Jesus and his family. Divine protection will be on Jesus and his family. God will protect his son, and God will protect the plans he has to save his people. God's plans are sovereign. They will not be thwarted, but protection will be needed on this defenseless baby and his family. And they will get it numerous times before Jesus is even a school-age boy. In fact, God will speak to Joseph through an angel three separate times as to where to take Mary and Jesus. It says in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 12, "Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they," that is, the Magi, "return another way." Help number one. And Joseph and family continually get help. Leave here, go to Egypt. It's okay to return. Oh, you should return to the district of Nazareth because there's other political powers in place. And all of these coverings as the angels speak to Joseph are just this amazing divine protection. And we studied Joseph a few weeks ago. And we remember, Joseph was known as a righteous guy. And so when Joseph hears the angels, he does what he's supposed to do. And in doing so, he provides that covering and protection over he and his family. So we come to today, the Magi. And I think there's just a couple of quick points that I want to make of the Magi. But I believe it really starts with this. See, as we come to Christmas, as we start looking at what it means to worship our Savior and get so lost in a sea of gifts and parties and stuff that Jesus is kind of pushed to the periphery. Ironic, isn't it? Because Christmas, the very word, has Christ at the beginning of it. But here's the deal. And here's the main point that I want you to go home with today. Those truly seeking Jesus will always find him. Those truly seeking Jesus will find him. Let's take a few lessons from the Magi here, and then we'll have our choir come up. Number one, seeking and finding Jesus causes worship. We've already talked about this a little bit. We've talked about how the Magi and the shepherds, finding Jesus, it causes them to worship. The point for you and I today, right here in Cedar Edge, Colorado, is this. If you're simply going through the motions of gifts and parties and family get-together, and yes, church and such, I doubt, can I just be honest? I doubt those things are going to cause you to truly worship. Some might get you close. Some might get you close. But you and I have to fight against all of this. We have to be intentional about worship. If you look at the word worship there, as it's used for the Magi, it is an intentional act of bowing down. It doesn't happen because they just thought, nah, well, okay, worship. No, it was an intentional act to bow down. We have to be intentional about worship. The shepherds were, the Magi were, so much so the text tells us that they brought Jesus expensive gifts. Saw the child, they fell down, they worshiped him. They gave Jesus gold, frankincense, myrrh, costly, costly things at that time. Their worship they gave. Lesson number two from the Magi. Jesus' birth provokes fear, hostility, and acceptance. Jesus' birth provokes fear, hostility, and acceptance. This is an amazing passage when you look at the reaction of people. There was great fear that came upon Jerusalem. There was hostility from Herod, because if you continue to read the account and how he reacts to the Magi leaving and not telling him, oh boy. Such hostility that every male 2 years and under in Bethlehem was killed. Who would do such a thing? Who would do such a thing? Someone filled with fear and hostility and hatred. But there were those that were filled with acceptance. The shepherds came, they worshiped. They knew who he was. The Magi came, they knew who he was. And when we look at this account and we see Matthew 2:3 saying that when Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Wow. All Jerusalem? Jerusalem, remember, this is the very seat of the Hebrew faith. God's very people. The temple is there. And the people of God react in fear when told, your Savior's been born. Your Savior's been born. Interesting, isn't it? You see the prophecy of Jesus being born, and in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if I were there in Jewish leadership at that time, prophecy has been indicated that this child will be born in Bethlehem. Maybe I'd have somebody in Bethlehem watching. Because as we get to the account of the shepherds on Christmas Eve, we see there's a lot going on. And no one was looking. Well, point three, outside pressure should never deter worship. Again, we have to fight to recapture the true meaning of Christmas. But the pressure that's outside these walls should not deter us from worshiping. All that has to happen this week, don't let that deter you from worship. Think back. I wonder how many times people told Dr. Robert Ballard, you know what? You've been searching for this dumb boat for 10 years. Just give up. Let it go, buddy. It's down there. No one's going to find it. How many times do you think in his own research, he gets so close, a problem would happen? 10 years. I mean, after a while, you wonder, okay, what's the reputation of him as a scientist? He's looking for the same thing with absolutely zero results, not even a hint of this boat. Undeterred, he keeps looking. Outside forces should not deter us. We might be discouraged. We might get busy this week, but don't let those things deter you from worship. Do not let the reactions of other people this week dictate your worship. If people aren't with you, that's okay. In grace and love, let them go. And let them see your worship, and may they glorify God. May they see the way that you celebrate our Savior's birth. And may that conviction cause them to worship. Last point. The plans of God cannot be overthrown. The plans of God cannot be overthrown. God ordained from early on that He would redeem His people. And no power could stand against that. He'll go to great lengths to ensure that His plan will not be overthrown. He'll go to incredible lengths. It's interesting, if you look at the account here in the Gospel of Matthew, it says three different times that what was spoken by the prophets. That which was spoken by the prophets. In other words, God's plan is already in place. God's plans will prevail. God's plans will not be overthrown. And a tyrannical ruler of the area is not going to displace God's plans from taking place. You know, those plans were set in place for you and for me. Those plans were set in place because as the Gospel of John starts out, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He gave us grace upon grace. That's the gift that we need to be giving this Christmas. Grace upon grace. God gave that to redeem His people. And those that are truly seeking Jesus, they'll find Him. But you know what? There might be somebody out there this week that you get into contact with, that you're the person that's going to be able to. Remember in our Sermon on the Mount series, we said, we went through that passage of Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. Of all times in the calendar year, we get to that this culture is actually open to faith. Christmas is one major. You be salt and you be light this week, because there are people that are truly seeking Jesus and they need help. Let's not have them find some alternate. Let's have them find the light of the world. This week, are you earnestly seeking Jesus? Will you be worshiping Jesus this Christmas? Or are you just comfortable being aware that there is a person, Jesus? Dare I say, we have to fight against this culture. We really do. But we have time. This week, go and be salt and light. There are people seeking Jesus. Would you go be Jesus to them? Would you share the light of the world? Luke records this from the angels, bringing good news of great joy that will be for all people. Good news, the gospel. It brings great joy because it's the joy of salvation, and it is literally to everyone. There is not a person that is so far gone that the grace of God cannot touch them. Those that are seeking Jesus, they're going to find him. And you might be that person to help point them to Christ this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you that through him is grace upon grace. And I firmly believe that this Christmas there are people, hurting and dying people, who are searching for Jesus and looking in all the wrong places. Oh, would you send us as salt and light this week? And I pray that through the busyness of this next week, oh Father, that we would take time to pause and worship with awe and reverence the fact that you, Father, kept your word, that you gave us your Son, that you redeemed your people. Oh, we love you, Lord. And we thank you for this season to remember your Son with us. We pray in his name. Amen.